This morning, I'm going to give you a subject matter that most people don't like to hear or talk about. We're going to talk, and I'm going to give you the full counsel of God. And by giving you the full counsel of God, it means that we have to go to the far left. A lot of times in churches all over the nation, they talk about things on the far right. The things on the far right are things about God and Jesus and the Holy Spirit and the kingdom of God and the substitution power of Christ and all the good gifts that have been provided to us from heaven above. We talk about love and joy and peace. Those are all far right in the middle. But what I'm going to talk to you about this morning is something on the far left. It's something that, again, a lot of people don't want to hear. We're going to talk about the reality of hell. Okay? And if we were going to go into any other church at any other time and ask people, do you really know what hell is all about? People would say, oh, yeah, but the truth of the matter is, do you really, really know what hell is about? People that are in churches, and have been in churches for a very long period of time, unfortunately, you're going to find that many of them are not saved. Matter of fact, Billy Graham, in his crusade in the early or mid-1980s, he had done a census. His team had gathered a census regarding the United States of America, and they had found that 75 to 85% of the people in the church, including pastors, were not saved. Now, why could that be? How could that be? We're talking about people that have been loyal to come to church. We're talking about people that are memberships of a church. We're talking about pastors who have gone to a school of theology. And it comes right down to it, 75 to 85% of people are not saved. Why? Because you will find the majority rule of most churches. My background has been one of these types of denominations, no name mentioned. Whereas they give you a fundamental means of how the church is to be performed every Sunday. The information as we do here. Then they have the praise and worship, which is generally one, two, maybe three songs, generally out of a hymnal. And the people never stand, never raise their hands, never praise the Lord, never have any emotion toward God. And then they have a sermonette, I'll call it. The pastors are only allowed 15 or 20 minutes to give a sermon topic. And then the people, after they hear the benediction, they go out the door because there's no invitation to respond to the sermon that they heard. And that goes on from Sunday after Sunday, week after week, month after month, year after year, lifetime after lifetime. And before you know it, people that have been, I'm not talking about people that are out there in the world, I'm talking about people in the church, people that have been in the church, members, loyal, committed to the religious persuasion of how things are done in the assembly, in the denomination. And when it's all said and done, they come to the end of their days, the end of their life. They've never given their life to Jesus Christ. Where do you think they go? Jesus put a line in the sand, and he will not compromise what he said. He put a line in the sand in John chapter 3, verse 3. He said, unless a man and or a woman be born again. We take this out of context. We say, unless a man be born again, he shall not enter the kingdom of heaven. That's not what Jesus said. Jesus said, unless a man be born again, he shall not see the kingdom of heaven. And then in verse 5, he said, unless a man be born of water and of spirit, unless you are completely regenerated by my word, that you have a hunger and a thirst of my word, because you don't have a hunger and thirst for the word of God if you are not born again, if there's not a new birth in you. He said, unless a man be born of the hunger and thirst for my word, and to be led by my spirit, then and only then will you enter the kingdom of heaven. And so many people that are in churches, they are going through the motions, and then they think that they have it all together, and they go out and they're living like hell in their life. And they think that that's going to save them because they're members of a church, or they're in a church, or they have gone to church every Sunday. Going to church every Sunday doesn't get it for you. Doesn't save you. Being a part of a denomination is not salvation for you. It's not going to get you into heaven at all. And what happens is, when you are not being led by the Spirit, you are going to be led by the nose by demons that are going to come in and they're going to foster in your life and they're going to make you feel good and they're even going to empower you. They're going to empower you so as to even make you think you have it all together. The reason I say that is because Jesus said that in Matthew chapter 7, verse 22. He said that in the last day, many will come to me and they will say, Lord, Lord, they will call him Lord. Have I not prophesied in your name? Have I not healed the sick in your name? Have I not raised the dead in your name? And then he goes on and he says, and I will say to them, depart from me. I never knew you. Now, how could that be? How could he say, I never knew you? The word knew means I never had an intimate relationship with you. It never happened. So if they never had an intimate relationship with Christ, how could they have the gift of prophecy? How could they heal the sick? How could they raise the dead? How could they have the gift of miracles that they persuade that they have? Well, let me tell you why. This is something maybe you've never heard before. Satan is not a dummy. Satan is not stupid. If you think about his creativity, God created him more precious, more glorious than all the other angels. The Bible calls him the head cherub. He was the head of the cherubims, and the cherubims were the angelic hosts over the seraphims. He was the magnitude of magnitudes. He was the most glorious of the glorious of angels. And though God created him in such a way, God is not an Indian giver. He does not reproach the gifts that he gives. So when he gave it to Satan, Satan still has all the mightiness of what God had given him. He has intelligence far beyond imagination. So what does Satan do? He loves it when people come to church. He loves it when they play act. He loves it when they're loyal to the mechanics of a church gathering. He loves it when you go through your processional, your performance in the church. And then what he'll do, he'll empower you. He'll give you power that you think has come from God, but he'll even give you the power of false tongues. Now let me explain that to you. If you go to Genesis or Exodus, you find that Moses was empowered by God to take his staff and throw it down as God told him to. What happened? The staff turned into a snake. But then you will find the magicians, the astrologers that were with Pharaoh, by the power of Satan, they were able to do the very same thing. Their staffs turned into a snake. And then you will find that Moses, by the power of God, was able to raise his staff and all the plagues came. And here comes the frogs. And Satan, through the astrologers, was able to bring more frogs. Here comes the flies and more flies. Here comes this plague. And Satan was able to mimic and counterfeit everything that God was able to do. Satan can do anything that God can do with the exception of one thing. He cannot bring life. But I want you to know that he will empower you, make you think that you have it all together, make you feel holy, make you feel glorious. You come to church, you do your thing. It doesn't matter that you live like hell out there, because as long as you are in the church, people think that they are saved, they're going to heaven. Satan loves that because one day he will get you out into the wilderness. He will remove the veil from your eyes and let you see you're going to hell with me. And then it's going to be too late. As a matter of fact, one last verse I give you. It's in Romans chapter 8, verse 1. We always take this verse and this scripture out of context. I want to give this to you before we get into the meat and potatoes of the truth and the reality of hell. In Romans chapter 8, verse 1, Paul the Apostle made the statement. He said, there is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. You know what? I've heard so many people have used that scripture and believe that there's a period after the word Jesus. And they use it to try to benefit others who have faded away from God, who have walked out of the church, who are going back into adultery, going back into addiction, going back into the bars, going back into the filth and the immorality of their life, going back to the pig pen, going back to the vomit of their life. And we turn and we say, well, you know what? I just want to talk to you. After all, brother, after all, sister, there is no condemnation to those who are in Christ. Right? There's no truth to that. It says there is no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus who do not walk according to the flesh. Who do not walk according to the flesh. Because if you walk according to the flesh and you jump ship, there is condemnation coming your way. You have condemned yourself because you've come out from under the umbrella of the protection of Jesus Christ. You have gone back out into the world, and Jesus said it would be better for a man to have never tasted of the goodness of God than to have tasted and walked away. And we also remember that Jesus said, Father, I thank you for all that you have given into my hands. I shall not lose. He's saying, God, my Father has given you to me, but he also gave you a free will. So therefore, Jesus won't lose you, but you have the right to jump ship. That's why the Bible says, seek the Lord while he may be found. Kiss the Son, lest he be angry. Because a day is going to come where you have to make a harsh decision. Yes, some people have been back in a backslidden state. Jesus is married to the backslider. But because of the fact that you have a free will, you have only you to make the decision to either come back to your first love or stay in a place of condemnation. There is no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus who do not walk according to the flesh, but only according to the Spirit. If you are regenerated by the Word of God and you are being led by the Spirit of God, there's not going to be any condemnation to you. Amen? But otherwise, if you live out there and you never come back, you are on your way to hell. That's why Jesus said, the road to hell, eternal damnation, is wide. And many people will find it. But the road to eternal life is narrow, and few are going to find it. So with all that said, I want to bow our hearts and I want to pray before I get into the crux of what hell is truly all about. So Heavenly Father, Lord, I'm going to ask that, Father, every person that is here and every person that's listening online, Father God, that Father, that they will have a heart to be opened and receive the truth. That they don't. This is a place that they're going to hear where they dare not wish to go. Not any time of their life that would they ever make the mistake of saying, well, you know what? It's okay if I go to hell. I'm living like hell anyhow. No, Father, I know that your desire is that none of us shall be lost. So, Father, I would ask that, Lord God, that you have us not only hear the word, but do what is necessary that we get back on track with you. In Jesus' name, amen. So under the authority of God and what God has given to me, I want to share with you what is the reality of hell. What is hell truly all about? And I know that Jesus, I'm going to allow for Jesus to give the full explanation of hell and all the hidden nuggets that are there in Luke chapter 16, if you want to go there and start out with me. I'm going to show you the definition of what Christ wants us to know, because ultimately, he's giving us an SOS signal. He's giving you and I a warning signal that we dare not wish to go to this place called hell. Amen? It's just like, you know, we tell our children, now don't go play out in the streets. You'll get hit by a car. We warn them. We give them a warning. We don't want them to get hurt. We also, well, you know, we tell our children not to put anything in a light socket. We don't want them to get electrocuted, God forbid. So we give our children warning. And I want you to know that Jesus gives us a warning. He wants us to recognize there is some place that my Father has created, and it's not for you. I don't want you to go there. So it's a warning signal. And we have to listen to what Christ is giving to us. How would you feel if you went to a doctor, the doctor turned around and said, well, okay, I know you have stage 4 cancer. Take 2 aspirin and go home and and just rest. You wouldn't think much of that doctor, would you? Or how about if you had thousands of dollars of vandalism in the neighborhood and you were also one of the victims, whether it be your car, your house, and a police officer comes by knocking on the door and says, I've caught the vandals, I got them, and I have arrested them, but you know what? Let bygones be bygones. They're only kids. Let them go free. You wouldn't think much of that police officer, would you? Or if you had a fire break out in your home and it's just starting and a fire truck pulls up, and the firemen get out of the fire truck and just kind of sit there and smoke a cigarette and say, ah, it'll burn itself out. You wouldn't think much about those firemen, would you? Well, I don't think you would think much about me if I didn't tell you the full counsel of God and let you hear the warning signal that you may never hear again about what hell is truly all about. And don't think just because you come to this church or you know the Word of God, it doesn't matter that you know the Word of God. Are you being led by the Spirit? That is the real fundamental. Are you saved or are you unsaved? You need to know the truth. And so we're going to be looking at that. We're going to allow for Christ to show it to us. What is the definition of hell? The definition of hell is a place of eternal exile where the ungodly experience the just punishment that God has created for sin. A lot of people believe that hell is simply hell on earth. And for some, that's probably true because they have problems, issues, pain, suffering. It seems like there's no end to it. But it doesn't matter how much suffering and how much pain you have ever had to deal with on earth. It is what is called deluded hell. Because you do have times of reprieve. You do have times where you can go to sleep. You do have a moment where you might have a smile on your face. But the kind of hell that you will find in hell is called undiluted hell. Because there's never going to be peace. It's always going to be torturous. It's always going to be filled with agony and problem and pain and suffering and commotion. There is no end to it. It's undiluted. So we're going to be looking at Luke chapter 16. But before I get into it, I want to say this. When you die, if you are a born-again Christian, the moment you close your eyes to this world, you are going to bypass the sting of death and the grave. And immediately, you are going to go before the judgment seat of Christ. Are you going to go before the judgment seat of Christ to find out if you're getting in or not? No. You're going before the judgment seat of Christ as a born-again believer because Jesus is going to take a look at your life and how faithful you were with the time that you were given on earth, the money, the talent, the treasures, and everything else that God has given to you so as to build his kingdom on earth. And he will take an analysis, how faithful were you with that which God had given you to build the kingdom, because the amount of faithfulness and the amount of the kingdom you built on earth, if you look at Luke chapter 19, in essence, you are not only going to get into heaven, but you are going to have a certain percentage of ownership of heaven based on the percentage of your faithfulness on earth. Now, if you die and you die as an unregenerated person, that you die in your sins, you die in your debauchery, you die because you walked out and you have brought condemnation upon yourself and you never get back to Christ, then you are going to find that at that moment you are going to go into a holding tank. It's a place called Sheol. And you are going to stay there until Jesus Christ returns, and then he will deal with you. And we'll look at that at the very end. But right now, I want us to open up our hearts and I want us to see exactly what Jesus wants us to see about the reality of hell. In Luke chapter 16, we have the story of the rich man and Lazarus. Verse 19 says, "There was a certain rich man who was clothed in purple and fine linen and fared sumptuously every day. But there was a certain beggar named Lazarus, full of sores, who was laid at his gate, desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. So it was that the beggar died and was carried by angels to Abraham's bosom." Now, bosom here means paradise or heaven. Then we also read that the rich man also died and was buried. Verse 23 therefore tells us, "And being in torment in hell, he lifted up his eyes." Now, I'm going to bring some very important facts to you about hell. And it would do you well to give me your undivided attention so that you don't get fooled by Satan. And he would let you believe that because you're here, because you're a member, because you are honorable to come to church every Sunday, don't be fooled to think that that is the beginning and the end of your salvation. Don't be duped by Satan, if you will. Amen. So the one thing I want to show you, the first thing is, hell is a place of physical torment. Look at verse 24. "The rich man cried out and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me and send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame." I want you to first and foremost notice the physical body that this man, this rich man, has in hell. The Bible says, verse 23, he lifted up his eyes. He could see. Verse 24, he cried and he said. He had emotion and he could speak. Verse 24 also says at the end of verse 24, cool my tongue. He could feel. He could feel. Now, Jesus gave us, as he opens up to us, this understanding of hell. And he wants us to see it from a particular viewpoint. And what Jesus wants us to see is this rich man that is in hell symbolizes the end of it all. When Christ now has returned, and everyone who was going to go to hell is already in hell, and everyone that's going to go to heaven is already in heaven. It's after Christ has returned. Amen? And I want you to see something here. When you die, your body, which is called the house, it's called the tent, it's called the sanctuary, this body is the earth suit, and it's going back to the earth where it came from. Your spirit is the true essence of who you are. And if you are a born-again believer, then you are going to take on a new form. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians 13:12, right now we see Christ as through a fog glass. But when we die, we will see him in all that he truly is, and we will be like him. You will take on the same form or bodily form as Christ. Unfortunately for those who die in their sins, in their unrelented state, where they do not come back to the Lord or never accepted the Lord, then what's going to happen when they are ready to be cast into hell, they are going to be given a new body that is going to be conducive for hell. And the body that they will receive is going to be a body that's at least 10,000 times more sensitive to pain, suffering, torture, and torment than they could have ever imagined on earth. And it's going to be that way because they are going to suffer continuously, eternally, in this place that we know as hell. So Jesus is letting us know that when you die, you're either going to have a body that's going to be conducive to heaven or conducive to hell. And we find here in what he's telling us about this rich man has a body. He's already in hell. This is where the story takes off. The rich man is already in hell. He's not in a holding tank. He's now brought into hell like all the people that were going to go to hell. And so he is suffering in agony, torment. He has all the physical faculties working. He can see. He can talk. He has emotions. He can interact. Matter of fact, verse 24, he goes to Abraham. He says, Father Abraham, please let Lazarus go and dip his finger into the cool water that he may put a drop of cool water on my tongue. For I am tormented in this flame. I'm tormented in this flame. Jesus is going to, he's given us a precursor to let us know how horrible hell really is. He tells us in Matthew chapter 5, verse 30, he wants us to know you don't want to go there. He says, and if your right hand causes you to sin, cut it off, cast it from you, for it is more profitable for you that one of your members perish than for your whole body to be cast into hell. What he's saying is, if you remember what Jesus said, he said, you take every vain imagination and you cast it and give it, surrender it unto me. If any part of you is leading you away from the kingdom of God, if your thoughts, if your mind, if your actions, if your desires, if your wants, if your yearnings that are all fleshy and they're all coming, stemming from Satan, who is the prince of this world, if he's trying to conjure you to get you to walk away from God, he's saying, cast it off, cut it off, because otherwise you are going to find one day you are going to be in hell and there's no hope for you once you end there. Revelation chapter 20, verse 13, it says, the sea gave up the dead who were in it, and death and Hades, Hades is a holding tank, delivered up the dead who were in them. Bodies will be reconstructed and appointed for those either who are going to heaven and or those who are going to hell. You will have a new body that is conducive for hell, and there you will end up in this eternal lake of fire that is it is called. Amen? What do you think about the fire? What do you think about the fire of hell? See, well, nobody wants to ever talk about this, but we're going to talk about it this morning. Nobody ever wants, you know, when we talk about, when we look at the fire of hell, we have this human visualization. We have these pictures, a pictorial documentaries. We have children's books. We have a variety of pictures. You might have it in school. Even in churches, they have these pictures of what hell is. And we see it as all these bodies that are there, they're screaming, they're crying out, and there's fire just exuding all around them and in them. That's not what Jesus is saying here. Let's be real here. Let's get real with what hell is really like. Jesus doesn't say that the rich man is on fire. Even though he does talk about the fire, he talks about the flame. The rich man turns around in verse 24 and says, I am tormented in this flame. So here Jesus is showing us a picture of hell. The rich man goes to hell, and it says that the rich man is saying, I'm tormented in this flame, but Jesus never lets us know that the rich man is overcome, engulfed with flame. So what is the flame that he's talking about? The flame is the heated environment that the rich man and anyone that is in hell is in. Please recognize something. The rich man doesn't turn around and say, Father Abraham, help, I'm on fire. He doesn't say that. His conversation is logical. His conversation is not mangled, not disheveled, not frightening, not in pain. He's just having a conversation. And he's saying, Father Abraham, he said, please, send Lazarus my way. But he doesn't say, tell him to just take a bucket of water and throw it on me. I'm burning up. He doesn't say that. He said, tell him to just put a little drop of water on my tongue that I may be able to be soothed. Because, see, hell is not inflamed with fire. It's a heated environment that is going to continue and continue and continue, and it's going to get worse and worse and worse. And the heat of that environment, the torture, the agony, the torment is going to grow worse and worse and worse by every microsecond of eternity, if we could put that kind of a concept to it. It'll have a never-ending, eternal problem to it. And this man is in agony. He has a body conducive for where he's going. He feels every pain, every anguish, and yet he can't get any relief. Can you imagine being in a place where you are so thirsty, your tongue is swelling up? He had to have had a tongue because he can talk, right? And yet, there's no drop of water coming your way. Can you imagine being in a place you're never going to have the comfort like we had yesterday of a comfortable breeze passing through, giving you a little bit of a refreshness? Not going to happen. You're also never going to have any prescription drugs to give you some kind of sedation where you're not going to have to deal with the pain and the suffering and the anguish. There are no sedatives in hell. It goes on and on and on. The torment, the torture is eternal. And the Bible tells us very clearly, it describes hell in Revelation chapter 9, verses 1 and 2, in Revelation chapter 11, verse 7, and in Revelation chapter 17, verse 8. It describes hell as the bottomless pit. In other words, wherever you start, and I'll be showing this to you, wherever you start in hell, you are going to continue to go deeper and deeper and deeper in more and more and more darkness and torture and agony and pain and suffering. And there's no way you're going to have any help whatsoever. That's why Christ is saying you don't want to go there. If your left arm, your right arm, your thoughts, your mind is getting you driven toward hell, you better cut it off now while you are on this earth and you have this small, short vapor of time that is called life. You need to make the right decision, because once you go there, there's no getting out, if you will. Amen? So secondly, first of all, again, I repeat, hell is a place of physical, eternal torment. Secondly, hell is a place of social torment. Look at verse 23. And being in torment in hell, he lifted up his eyes and saw Abraham afar off and Lazarus in his bosom. Verse 23, he saw Lazarus in the bosom of Abraham. Can you imagine how you will feel if for all eternity you are in hell and you can see heaven and you can see a glimpse of the glory and the splendor of heaven, and yet you are never going to enter there? Can you imagine how you will feel if you see all the beauty of others and what they have and how glorious their eternal life is, and yet you are never, ever, ever going to receive it? You have missed it only because of your stupidity, because you have rejected God's plan of salvation, and you had turned around, not living by the Spirit, you had lived by the flesh, therefore you died in your place of condemnation, never having turned it around and asked for forgiveness of your sins. You will end up in hell, and you will have missed everything that God had for you. The Bible says very clearly in Proverbs 11:7, there is no fulfillment, there is no social life in hell. Think about that. On earth we find, and we have the saying, misery loves company. But your misery is going to be so overwhelmed in hell, you won't care about what the other person's doing. Matter of fact, you won't even see the other person because it's so dark there. There's no light in hell. And your misery is going to be so facetious, so overwhelming, that it's going to drive you totally insane for all eternity. Thirdly, hell will be a place of psychological torment. In Luke chapter 16, verse 25, and Abraham said to the rich man, but Abraham, son, remember. Remember. If you remember, if you read that, you'll find that he says, do you remember how it was when you were on earth and you had relished, you had all the favor and you had everything that you needed? But Lazarus, he was always suffering. He was in poverty. But then you come to find that Abraham is saying to the rich man, son, remember. Now listen, you can't remember if you don't have a mind. This rich man is in hell with a body conducive for hell. He can talk, he has emotions, he can see, he has all of his faculties about him, and he can think. He can think, he can remember. His mind is very sharp. God's not going to dull your mind just because you're in hell. You are going to have a very highly sensitive mind to remember all the privileges that you had on earth, that you could have turned it around, but you never did. So the people in hell are always going to remember, but not the people in heaven. Now I want to stop for a moment, and I want to show you what Jesus is depicting here. The people in hell are going to be able to see heaven through what's called the abyss. It's a one-way mirror. They will be able to see heaven in all of its splendor, and they will be getting ridiculed by their own stupidity because of what they missed. But the people in heaven will not be able to see the people in hell. They will not be able to see their loved ones, their extended family, their children, their grandchildren. They won't be able to see all the people that they worked with and was hoping that they would have gotten them saved. They won't be able to see the torment and torture of what's going on in hell. Because, see, the Bible says in Isaiah 65:17, the former things they will remember no more. That's why the Word of God says, in heaven there will be no more tears. Because people in heaven will not see all the people in hell and the suffering and commotion. But the people in hell, you better believe, they will remember. They will remember and remember and remember. And you know what? God is going to make sure. Now here comes a nugget. God is going to make sure they remember. I want you to keep your hand there in the book of Luke. I want you to go with me to the book of Mark, chapter 9. Jesus gives us a powerful analysis about hell. This is all coming from Christ. I'm being transparent here. I want Jesus to tell you of how torturous hell is. He says in chapter 9, verse 43, in so many words, he says basically, hell is an unquenchable fire. It is a heated environment that's never going to go away, never going to go out, and it's only going to get worse and worse and worse and worse for you. He also says in verse 44 and verse 48, he repeats redundantly both times, he says, where their, T-H-E-I-R, where their worm does not die and the fire is not quenched. Jesus introduces us, first and foremost, to let us know hell is never going to give you relief. The environment is going to overwhelm you. It's an inflammation of nothing but torture and torment and agony forevermore. And then he introduces us to something called a worm. Did you ever see that? He'll introduce you to this worm. I want to talk to you about the worm because the worm has two things that we need to look at. First of all, he doesn't say the worms. He said worm. It's singular. The second thing I want you to know, that it is their worm, not the worm, their worm. It's personalized. It's your own, name it and claim it. You got it for all eternity. It's yours. What it is, it's your memory bank. It's going to help you to remember and remember and remember forevermore what you should have, could have, would have had, but you chose not to. So when we look at the fire that is in hell, the eternal environment of inflammation, of nothing but torture, that is the external retribution of your sinful behavior that you never accepted Christ. It's the external pain and suffering. But the worm is going to be the internal retribution that is going to come and remind you of everything you should have had, all that God wished for you to receive, but you kept on walking away. You kept on rejecting. You kept on denying. You kept on refuting. You kept on saying, no, the world is more exciting. The world has me. I'm going to live for today. Today I live and be married. Tomorrow I die. And you have that belief. You have that lie given to you. So you live like hell. You come to church. You come to church. You're part of a membership of a church. But you go out and live like hell. I'll be okay. I got born again. I'm baptized in the Holy Spirit with the ability to speak in other tongues. But yet your life doesn't demonstrate power because the tongues came from Satan. It didn't come from Christ. Otherwise, your life would demonstrate the gifts and the fruit of the Spirit. Can anybody say amen with me here? Maybe people that you know that are living this way. This is horrible. The word's got to get out to them. And that worm is going to gnaw at you. See, when Abraham said to the rich man, son, remember, he was talking to him about the worm. Let your mind always be there to always remind you of what you've done. Your mind is going, you're going to have a worm. It's going to gnaw at you. It's going to eat away at you, but you will not be eaten up by it. It will always be there to tell you how stupid you were because opportunity came your way. God sent missionaries to come and either get you out of the darkness of hell or to recapture you in your backslidden state, but you kept on saying, no, 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 because I want to go to the bar. I want to have an affair. I want to do this. I want to do that. And because of that, you die in your unregenerated state. And then before you know it, it's too late. It's too late. And you will remember, and it will eat you alive forevermore. Revelation chapter 20, verse 13. In so many words, verses 12 and 13, the Word of God tells us that God will call those to Himself. He's going to open the book and judge them by their works. Now listen, this is not talking about believers. Because again, you're going to find that when you are called before the judgment seat of Christ as a believer, you will be judged by your faith as to the different levels that there will be in heaven. How many of you know that there's different levels in heaven? There's going to be different levels in heaven. You find that again in Luke chapter 19. Read it for yourself. And the levels of heaven will be completely conducive to the faithfulness that you were to the kingdom of God with the time that God gave you, with the treasures God gave you, with the gifts and the talents that God gave you. How faithful were you will all represent the amount or the percentage of heaven and the levels of heaven you will be placed in. But he's not going to judge you by your works. This is talking now in chapter 20, verse 12 and 13. This is talking about the great white throne judgment. This is talking about when Jesus Christ returns. He is going to take all those who have been held back in Hades or in Sheol, and he's going to bring them out, and now he's going to look at their works because there are levels in hell. There are levels in hell. For example, a person that comes to church every Sunday, a person that may have been a member of a church but never accepted Christ as Lord and Savior, a person that was a good person, a person that took care of neighbors, a person that took care of putting money into rehab centers but never accepted Christ. I told you there's a fine line in the sand and Jesus won't compromise it. You either are born again or you're not. And so you come to find those good people, they might be on the highest level of hell. You get a Hitler and the maniacal mind, and we don't know if he accepted Christ before he died, but let's say he didn't or others like him. They will be at a lower point of hell. And as you are in hell, it is a bottomless pit. Therefore, each and every waking moment of every microsecond, you are going deeper and deeper in a more tormenting, agonistic power of darkness. But the person who is at the highest place of hell is going to be tormented. The person who has eked by, squeaked by in heaven because they were so small in their faithfulness to build the kingdom, they barely get in. They might only have one treasure, but they're still at the lowest point of heaven. They are at the lowest point of heaven, and the person that's at the highest point of hell, what's the difference? The person that's at the lowest point of heaven that gets into heaven because they've accepted Christ, but they have a lower percentage of ownership, if any, they're still going to be so much further better off than the person in hell because there's no torture, there's no pain, there's no suffering, there's no problems, there's no commotion, there's no more tears, there's no more anguish at all in heaven. Amen? So you don't want to go. You don't want to go to hell. In hell, Isaiah 48:22 says, no peace for the wicked, no fulfillment, no dreams, no joy, no hope for the future, no light at the end of the tunnel, nothing whatsoever. You want to get an idea of what hell really looks like? You can look at it. You find it in Genesis chapter 1, verse 2. The Bible says that the earth was without form and void, and darkness covered the earth. Oh my. The earth was without form and void, and darkness covered the earth. Why? I'll tell you why. Because in Revelation chapter 12 and also in Daniel chapter 10, the Word of God tells us that Satan had won one-third of the angels over with him. And they fought against the angels of God because Satan's ultimate desire was to take over God's throne. And so there was a great battle that went on. And the Bible says that the angels that fought with Satan, they could not prevail, and they got defeated in the heavenly places, and they were sent to the earth. So when Satan was sent to the earth, he was sent to the earth where he would dwell until he was dealt with, long before God ever created mankind, before he ever created Adam and Eve. Whenever you find that Satan has set up housekeeping, that's where you will find formlessness, voidness, and darkness. The earth became a trash bin. The earth became a swamp. It became a dump, if you will, a wasteland. And the same holds true when Satan has his claws in on a human being. When he has his grip on a person's life, you will find there's no revelation. You will find they have no future insight. You will find that there is emptiness within them. They're paralyzed. They have hopelessness. They feel defeated. They feel burdened. They feel overcome. There's no peace. There's no joy. And there's total darkness in their life. Because that's what Satan does. He makes a mockery. Why? Because the goodness of God is not there. There's not going to be any light in hell. Because Jesus is going to be the light that will shine in heaven. There will not be a sun, the Bible says. For Christ, the Son of God, will be the emulating light that will be displayed and cast, strewn all throughout all of heaven. But in hell, there is nothing but darkness. So, well, anyhow, I pray that you have received what I have to describe to you about hell. I pray that you will take it and digest it and don't live that way. Don't think that you have it made and you got it all together just because you're in church, because you're a member even here. And for those that are listening by broadcast, a lot of people that are young are rejecting and refuting the reality of Christ. I've been there, know what it's like. And you say, well, there's no heaven and there's no hell. And you're going to live a life that is immoral, and whatever you feel like doing, you're going to do it. Whatever feels good, do it. But I would pray that whoever they are out there that's listening, whoever you are, that you'll make the decision. you'll at least study the scriptures that have been given, because when it's all said and done, you have but a short space of time in which to live in this world. You could die tomorrow. You don't know what life holds. You don't know. And I say it to all of you, you don't know if you're going to live tomorrow. So we have to live for heaven today rather than die and go to heaven, go to hell tomorrow. And so for everyone, whether it be on the broadcast or whether it be here, we have to check ourselves. Check yourself. Are you truly, truly saved? The scripture says in Romans chapter 2, verse 4, don't keep trying the patience of God. Don't keep trying the patience of God. Because in hell, there's only two statements that are going to be said. You are either going to hear, I wish, or too late. You're either going to hear people saying in hell, I wish I would have made the right choice. I wish I would have done what others had when they tried to get me to go and accept Christ, when they prayed for me and I mocked them and I laughed. I wish I would have been more attentive. I wish I would have read the Word of God. I wish I would have known for myself the Lord who died for me, that I would have accepted Him as my Lord and Savior. But then you're also going to hear people, as they say, I wish, I wish, I wish, they're going to say, but it's too late, because I'm doomed to this eternal place of destruction and torment. Well, church, we're not going to leave it there. Because if you don't know where you stand, don't leave here today. Because if you leave here today and you know in your heart that maybe by chance you never truly accepted Christ, or you are living in a place of condemnation, you are living condemned, because as we saw in Romans 8:1, you are living not by the Spirit, but by the flesh. Therefore, Paul says, there is no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who do not live by the flesh, but only by the Spirit. So if you are living in a backslidden state, or if you are paralyzed in your heart and you don't know, I want you to come up here and I want you to make it right. Because if you don't make it right today, you could die tomorrow. You could die tonight. And the blood is not on my hands. I've given what the Lord wanted me to give for you to have a true understanding of what hell is. Hell is a place that Jesus said, I don't want you to go there. I have come to die for all to be saved, in Jesus' name. So stand with